Hi, everyone. Welcome to another edition of the Catholic Canuck Podcast. I'm so glad you tracked us down. I hope you're having a blessed day wherever you may be in the Universal Church. Well, such an honor to welcome back Ken Litchfield, who's been on our show several times and chatting about controversial but real truth-filled topics and timely topics in the past. And we always love having him come on to share his faith. A guy that's a working class, just like most of our listeners, definitely just like me, but someone that's got a lot of zeal and desire to learn more about his faith, but also to share it with others. That is the true missionary zeal that we all need to possess as Catholics. Well, this topic that we're going to chat about on this episode of the podcast is an age-old question in the church and something that's relevant to today. And you know what, Catholics, let's get our modern ears off and let's listen to what the church believes about salvation. Is there salvation outside the church? What a big question that is, and it's something that we need to be aware of, because when we ask that question, we're certainly looking at it from the eyes of the gospel and Christ, his desire for all mankind to be united with him in a very intimate way. And we know that the best way for that is through the sacraments, through receiving the Holy Eucharist, living a sacramental life, and that is found in the Catholic Church. So we're going to have a really good conversation about this today with Ken Litchfield. Let's also get a quote from one of our great saints. Behold how many there are who are called, and how few who are chosen. And behold, if you have no care for yourself, your perdition is more certain than your amendment, especially since the way that leads to eternal life is so narrow. End quote from St. John of the Cross, Doctor of the Church. Timely words, and of course, mirroring the words of Jesus in the Gospel, saying that there are very few that find the way to eternal life, and narrow is the door. And we know that the road that leads to perdition is one that is paved and very easy to travel on, isn't it? And there's a lot of people on that road too. So we've got to recognize that the road that leads to heaven is not going to always be smooth. It's going to be full of sometimes suffering, persecution, and crosses. We have to embrace that in order to get to heaven, and to encourage others along the way as well to steer away from those distractions that the evil one tries to throw our way and try to take us off that sacramental life, because really living our Catholic faith is a way of life, and we want to share that with other people. So again, Ken Litchfield has been on our program before. We've had a lot of great questions, including the most recent one from last year. We talked about the rapture, and that got a lot of interesting responses and feedback from people, but it was very timely, and I think a lot of people learned a lot from that, including myself. So I'm really looking forward to sharing this conversation with you. Is there salvation outside of the Catholic Church? Let's talk about that in this episode, and I'll see you on the other side of the interview, my friends. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Ken Litchfield is a Catholic apologist, and now he's got an internet radio show called the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show. He's also an author of a book called How Old Is Your Church? An Introductory Catholic Apologetic Guide. And he's been on our podcast to talk about that before, among other things as well. And Ken has a ton of great resources on how to explain common objections to the Catholic faith. So we're always blessed to catch up with him. So welcome back to the Catholic Connect podcast, Ken Litchfield.
Hi, David. Thanks for having me back again. Love being on your show. And I love talking about the Catholic faith.
Yes, that sounds great. And so do I. And it's great to have a brother in Christ like you, Ken. I really appreciate that. So since we've last chatted, it's been a year and goes fast, and we've plowed through 100 episodes, and I want to make sure that I especially thank you for your witness and your example of being a not only a brother in Christ, but also someone that wants to learn more about their faith while you're working yourself, right? So it's not always easy to balance all those things with family and work, but our faith life, it's so important. So we're going to talk about that for sure. But also, since the last time we've chatted, you've got this internet radio show that you've got now called the Catholic Ken Apologetics Show. I follow it on Facebook. I know you can get it on YouTube, but maybe tell us a little bit more about that and how you got into that particular gig, I guess, is maybe the best way to put it. It's a weekly show, but yeah, tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. Well, after being a guest on other people's podcasts and things like that, like just this week, on Monday, I recorded an episode with William Sauber for from the Catholic Table Talk podcast and program. Then I did my show on Friday, and now I'm doing this show with you on Saturday. And I also teach a Catholic, a class with Catholics over in Pakistan on Saturdays, helping them to better explain the Catholic faith to other people over in Pakistan, where there are Catholic Christians and Protestant Christians there, even though they're living in basically a Muslim environment. So we help the Catholics there defend the faith against the other Protestant Christians there, so that they can explain to them why we Catholics believe what we believe. And the reason I can do all this, you know, while still working a secular job, is in my work, working on old cars, I can also listen to podcasts, YouTube, you know, videos and things like that. My boss won't pay me to sit and watch YouTube videos, but he will allow me to listen. So instead of listening to music, compromise. I listen to people talking about the Catholic faith.
Nice. That's really good. And, you know, a lot of our listeners, just like myself in their job, sometimes they have to drive a lot, whether that's commuting to and from work. But in addition to saying your prayers, sometimes it's nice to even say a rosary, even on your way to work or on your way back. But having some good podcasts versus listening to, you know, terrestrial radio now, Ken. I mean, even you think of news sources, you know, people are just turning away from that in droves. That's why there's these podcasts or internet radio where you can learn about your faith and talk about your faith and really gain more insights, but also to fortify yourself, give you more courage to speak up and talk about your faith more. So this particular show that you have every week, is this part of a network of some sort, or is it a standalone show? Tell us about that.
Right. Yeah, we kind of got off track on that question. So anyway, a guy named John Banco, who runs the Four Persons Blog Talk Radio Show channel, invited me to join his channel. And so I was hesitant to, you know, start with that, but he invited me, and I figured, well, I'll give it a shot, you know, because I'd been a guest before, and now I can kind of be like on the other side of the mic, or also, you know, just present about the Catholic faith. And I already have tons of material to work with. It's just a matter of putting it together every week and then presenting it online. So I joined it in the Four Persons Blog Talk Radio channel. And I started just doing the audio shows. But about a month ago, I started recording them on Facebook while I was doing them. And then I would download them and put them on YouTube after that. But just this past week, I did it with StreamYard, which allows you to broadcast it to multiple different platforms like YouTube or Facebook, or, you know, it's on LinkedIn now. It's on the Four Persons Facebook page and the Four Persons YouTube channel. So it gets all around that way. So you don't have to copy it and move it to this place and this place and this place when you're all done. It just already goes there.
Right. No, that's great. And another tool of evangelization, another way that we can get our message out, or the message of the gospel. You know, I think of all the great saints that used to go basically, well, even you think back to the time of the apostles, I mean, they had to walk everywhere, right? And but there'd be people following them around from town to town. It was like a real road show. But the nice thing about internet and technology, which of course there's a lot of not so good things about that take us away from God, but we can always use those tools for good. And it does tie into a little bit to our message today and our topic today, which is asking the question, is there salvation outside the Catholic Church? And I think this is an important topic for Catholics to wrap their head around a little bit, because we hear all kinds of voices, you know, especially from outside the church and from the world, but also internally too, of how we should deal with non-Catholics. But I think to start, I think it's really important too, and tying into what we're saying about having secular work like you do, like I do, and probably 99% of our listeners do, but how important is it for Catholics to really learn their faith and to be catechized, even as adults, just to keep on learning and to pray for the grace to recognize those opportunities to share our faith. You know, how important is that, Ken?
Right. With the closer you, well, the more you learn about the Catholic faith, the closer you can get to God. And you talked about earlier about, you know, when you're driving to and back and forth to work, you know, taking advantage of that time to grow closer to God through the Catholic faith. And on my way to work in the morning, I pray the rosary. And on my way home, this being Lent, I'm listening to the New Testament on audio. So I'm getting the whole New Testament again over the course of Lent. And I listen to podcasts also, you know, when it's not Lent or Advent, I listen to podcasts on my way home. So you can take advantage of those times that you're not doing something that requires your full attention to gain more information about the Catholic faith. You don't have to just devote your complete mind and attention to learning about the Catholic faith. You can filter it in while you're doing something else. You know, when you're out cutting the grass, doing yard work, painting, you know, the bedroom, the kitchen, whatever, you can listen and learn at the same time.
It fast becomes a way of life, I like to say to people. You know, I'm, as many people are, I'm a big sports fan, but, you know, you can listen to 4, 5, 6 hours of radio, audio of, you know, the different podcasts that are out there, different radio shows about sports, but it's not going to change the result of the game. It's not going to change the result of who's your backup quarterback or who's on your third line in hockey. There's only so much of that. And even with games, you know, you think you sit and watch a game. It takes 3 hours to watch a game. You know, and that's okay to do that, I think, once in a while. But for us Catholics, I think it's important to say, okay, where's my time being dedicated to? I know for me, I don't watch every Oilers game, and that's my favorite team, my hockey team. But you can always watch that 5-minute highlight at the end of the day, and you're done. You know the result, and you can move on. And instead, maybe it's time for you to crack open the Bible and to read the lives of the saints and to hear other voices in the church. And that's why I think that this podcast is, it's been great for me because it's having conversations with you, Ken. And I think it encourages me personally to have more conversations offline with people, but also it's an environment for people to be encouraged to just speak freely and openly and casually about their faith, because I think that's what helps to make it a way of life for us. So, you know, it's like I said, this topic, it's somewhat been more controversial to say, even in the church, that there is no salvation outside the church, because we're kind of getting further and further away from being really catechized as a whole. You know, of course, there's individuals that make that choice that maybe go to a school, or they're just catechized at home, which is the most important thing for parents to do for sure, so that their kids have that foundation of faith. But, you know, scripture and catechism are quite clear on this issue, Ken, right? So I was thinking, just for context before we get to the history of the doctrine, but we just go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I want to reference 830 and 831 of the Catechism, and it asks, what does the word Catholic mean? And the word Catholic, of course, it means universal, and in the sense of according to the totality, as it says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and in keeping with the whole. The church is Catholic in a double sense. So here's the two senses of that. First, the church is Catholic because Christ is present in her. Where there is Jesus Christ, there is the Catholic Church. And secondly, the church is Catholic because she has been sent out by Christ on a mission to the whole of human race. So that kind of gives you a little bit of context to what we're talking about, right, Ken?
Right. And it's important to know, like, the foundation from where we're working to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And, you know, a lot of people are put off initially by the Latin phrase of extra ecclesiam nulla salus, which means outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. And, you know, because in so many people these days don't know Latin, even though it was a universal language for 1,000 years, you know, throughout Europe, mm-hmm. and even like the founding fathers here in the U.S., you know, Latin would have been something that they had learned in school. But in here in the 2000s and even in the late 1900s, you know, Latin became like a an unknown useless language or something like that. But it's the church's universal language, and everything is like written in Latin and then translated from that to the local languages. But when people read a word and they don't understand what it means, then they get put off by it right away. So, yes, the Catholic Church does teach that outside the Catholic Church, there's no salvation. And it is a very old tradition in the Catholic Church that the phrase originally comes from a letter from St. Cyprian of Carthage that was written around 250 AD. So it goes back to the time before Catholic Church assembled the Bible. And what he was writing about in that time was that there were several heretical splinter groups popping up in Christianity, and he was calling the faithful back to the Catholic Church and explaining to them that outside the Catholic Church, there is no salvation. So you better come back to the church. And in the New Testament, we find, you know, that the Judaizers were always trying to push the Jewish works of the law onto the Gentile believers. And this was even after the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which explained to the whole church that, you know, you don't have to keep the Jewish works of the law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to eat kosher. You don't have to, you know, observe the full moons or the new moons and the like the Sabbath and things like that. And when people are reading Paul's writings, they need to understand that the works that he talks about that don't save you, those are the Jewish works of the law. It's not any works at all. And a lot of Protestants, you know, 2,000 years later, they read that and are taught the tradition made up by Martin Luther in the 1500s that, you know, all these works, they don't save you. But, you know, in the 1500s, Luther didn't know what Paul was talking about. In the past several decades, you know, there's been a few Protestants that are taking this, what they call the new perspective on Paul, and they're doing their historical research and finding out what Paul was actually talking about. It was the Jewish works of the law. And that's, you know, pointing more Protestants back to the Catholic Church, because when they understand what kind of works Paul was talking about, that opens up the possibility of, you know, following the Catholic view that, yes, we are saved by God's grace. Yes, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, God has works for us to do. And since baptism makes us a member of the body of Christ, those works that we do are Christ's work done through us.
And also, it's in the book of James as well, Ken, where it's faith without works is dead. And correct me if I'm wrong, I could be wrong about this, but I've heard this in the past, so I thought I should ask you now that I'm thinking about it. Did Martin Luther try to remove the book of James? Or one of those, I shouldn't say as Luther maybe specifically, but someone around that time of the Reformation was trying to remove the book of James mainly because of that verse. Is that true?
Yes. Luther didn't want to have the book of James in his Bible. And let's see, I'll try and make this as brief as possible.
that's probably a whole other podcast episode.
Yes. <okay? laughs> but and I try to be fair, you know, with, you know, Catholics and Protestants. But Luther, his standard for whether a book should be included in the canon of scripture or not was whether that book taught about Jesus Christ. And he didn't think the book of James taught about Jesus Christ. And also in the early church, you know, there were some books that were universally accepted and read in churches and some books that were more questionable. And then also like Luther in his original German translation of the Bible, he still had the deuterocanonical books in his Bible, but he put them in a separate section in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then also he had like the generally accepted books of the New Testament in one group, and then the questionable books of the New Testament in another group. And then the book of Revelation, he put that beyond his appendix because he didn't think that should be in the Bible at all because it was too confusing. Mm-hmm. So the generally, you know, explained ideas that, you know, Luther took the book of James out of the Bible, but then put it back in. But really, the book of James and some other books were put in a questionable list by Luther.
Okay.
Not so much that he like threw it out, but he did. There's a quote that, you know, he said that, you know, if it was up to me, I'd throw old Jimmy in the fire. You know, just burn that book up. You don't want that anymore.
Got it. Okay. No, I thought I'd at least ask the question. So definitely more fact than fiction is what you're saying, Ken, right?
Yeah.
Got it. Okay. Sorry about that little, bit of a detour there, but I think it is somewhat related to what we're talking about. So yeah, carry on, Ken.
Right. So the idea that there's no salvation outside the church is a dogma in the Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox Church. And you know, there are certain hardcore Catholics and certain hardcore Orthodox that say, you know, you guys are heretics and you are not going to be saved. But a good Catholic, you know, we recognize that God is the final judge of who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And we don't tell God who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. So we just leave judgment up to God. But because we are Catholic Christians, we do our best to share the truth of the Catholic faith so that everybody has the best chance of being saved. Now, some Protestants, you know, the old mainline Protestants, also teach that there's no salvation outside the church, but they have a much looser definition of what the church is because they just kind of call it the church of all believers, and they don't define what you have to do if you believe, because Protestants have a wide variety of beliefs, as we all know. And these Protestants kind of refer to as the Church of All Believers as an invisible church. So if you have a question about the faith, you know, you go to that invisible church and you can't find it anywhere because it's invisible. But you can go to any one of the various Protestant churches and get an answer. But you may get a different answer at all those different Protestant churches. So
yeah, right. 40,000 different denominations. So
right.
There's a lot of different
good
voices. Yeah. Yeah, good luck with the clarity portion of it for sure. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So there's a scriptural foundation for it that's largely based on Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 15. And he said to them, go out into all the world and proclaim the good news. Sometimes it's translated as the gospel to the whole creation. And the one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And it's important to note here that now Protestants will often say that, you know, the one who believes and is baptized will be saved. And they'll point to that and say, see, you got to believe before you get baptized, which is why you shouldn't baptize babies. But the, you know, in Acts chapter 2, when the Jews ask Peter what they must do after he preaches to them, he says, repent and be baptized. And this is for, you know, this will forgive sins, give you the Holy Spirit, and it is for you and your children. And there's many instances of household baptisms in the New Testament, and it's a practice that is noted by many church fathers from very early on. So the Catholic Church teaches that all Christians who are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with water are members of the Catholic Church. So if you're at a Lutheran church who does baptize their babies, and they baptize with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, when that person, that child that gets baptized, if later on in life they join the Catholic Church, they start attending a Catholic Church, we don't re-baptize them because they were already baptized into the Catholic Church while their parents were attending that Lutheran Church. So baptism is what incorporates us into the body of Christ. And once you're in, you are indelibly marked as a member of the body of Christ. Even if you choose to, you know, sin and leave the body of Christ and go on your own path later on in life. And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So that's why it's important for us Catholics to spread the good news to the whole world, because God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's our part as members of the body of Christ to get that information out to them. And then in Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 12, it says, "All who sin outside the law will also perish without reference to it. And all who sin under the law will be judged in accordance with it. For it is not those who hear the law that are just in the sight of God, rather those who observe the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature observe the prescriptions of the law, that they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the demands of the law are written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even defend them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge people's hidden works through Christ Jesus." So the important thing to learn here is that, yes, if you know what the church teaches and you reject it, yes, you are outside the church. But if you don't know what the church teaches, you can still be saved if you follow the natural law written on your heart. So the Catholic Church teaches that those people that don't know what the Catholic Church teaches, you know, if there's some primitive tribe somewhere that with no connection to Christianity, or even like Jews or Muslims, even Protestants that don't know what the Catholic Church teaches, you know, they will not be held accountable for what they don't know. I always tell people that we will all be judged by what we knew and what we did with that knowledge. But still, we always leave judgment up to God, because nobody knows what people know in their mind and how they felt in their heart about that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I was going to ask you about the relationship with the church and with non-Christians, specifically the Jewish people, right? Because they had a covenant with God. And then, of course, Jesus came to us and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Catholic Church sprang forth from Jesus, our founder. So where does that leave the Jewish people? They still have an eternal covenant with God. What kind of a relationship do the Jewish people have? And same with Catholics. We're not about cultural Jewish folks or Catholic or cultural Catholics either. We're talking about people that are really serious about their faith. Where does that relationship with the Catholic Church right now, and how it pertains to salvation outside the church?
Yeah. Well, again, it comes down to what they know and what they did with that knowledge. And, you know, for Jews that know the Jewish law and they practice that to the best of their ability, but they don't know what the Catholic Church teaches and why we teach it, you know, they still have the chance of salvation. But when they are saved and they end up in heaven, they're going to find out that Jesus was their Messiah and they missed it. And of course, you know, we leave judgment up to God alone, who, you know, still has a place in his heart for his original people, but his original people, you know, is now the whole world. You know, it is a much larger group. and the Jewish people became God's chosen people through Abraham originally, and they were set aside from the rest of the world and called to live different than the rest of the world as God called them to live through the law given to them by Moses and the Ten Commandments. And of course, the Ten Commandments are still in effect for Christians today, just like it was for the Jews, you know, beforehand. Now, there are some Protestants that teach that the Ten Commandments don't count anymore because, you know, God saved you and, you know, doesn't matter what you can do, you can't lose your salvation.
Right. Yeah, that's important to note for us Catholics too, is that, the basis of morality for us, and even where we go to confession, where we have the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin. A mortal sin is the Ten Commandments, and that's sort of the base. And then, of course, we can go into, you know, vice and all those things. But even vices, they all stem from breaking the Ten Commandments in some way, shape, or form. I always thought that it was interesting, and I think it's important for us to continue to reach out to the Jewish people. And to your point, too, Ken, if anybody has any doubts about the great works that God did for them, just read the Old Testament and some of the amazing stories of the might and the majesty of God coming to his people and being present to them throughout their journeys throughout the Old Testament, the many ups and downs, similar to what we've dealt with in the Catholic Church for the last 2,000 years. But it's still important for us, isn't it, Ken, to, when we have those opportunities to speak to the Jewish people, that it's important that we have so many things that we have in common, especially those who are serious about their Jewish faith and history and their traditions. There's a lot that we have in common. And I think that we can build a bridge a lot easier with them because Jesus was such a big part of their history at the end of the day, regardless of how they view him right now. Obviously, they look at him more of a prophet or a holy man, someone that was wise. Who knows, you know, exactly what people really feel. I'm sure it varies amongst the Jewish people, but there is that connection, undoubted connection between us that we can use Jesus and show his life and how he came to fulfill the Old Testament and the word, right? And have those things in common with them and then lead them ultimately to the church. But it's important that we do that, isn't it, Ken?
Yes. There are, you know, like more Orthodox Jews that become Catholic, and you know, they see so many parallels between the Catholic faith and the Jewish faith that it really helps them to, like, they already have the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith because they knew their Judaism, and just when they come to the point that they can recognize that Jesus, you know, was the savior that they were looking for, the Messiah that they were looking for, then they can see that the Catholic faith is just the fulfillment of Judaism. And I like to tell people that the Catholic faith is Judaism plus Jesus, because there's so many parallels and so many fulfillments of the Jewish faith in the Catholic faith. Whereas Protestants, to a large extent, will think about, like, a lot of Protestants talk about, like, just using the New Testament to explain Christianity, and Christianity is founded on the New Testament. But of course, that's not really correct, because the first Christians were all Jews, and they already had their Jewish foundation, and they just built Christianity on top of that. And that's why the Old Testament is, like, you know, 3/4 of the Bible, and the New Testament is only about 1/4 of the Bible, depending on how your Bible is printed. And that's why it's so important to know your Old Testament and know the Jewish culture at different times in history and Jewish history, which is a whole lot of knowledge to build on. And, you know, a lot of people, you know, it was like, just reading the New Testament, man, that's a big ask. Or reading the whole Bible, that's a big ask. And then now you want me to learn the Jewish history too? So Not everybody has to do that, of course. All you have to do is stick close to the Catholic Church. We've already done the research. We've already done the theology. We have 2,000 years of great theologians explaining the faith. And we'll just keep pointing you in the right direction if you'll listen and do it. But a lot of people, they want to follow their own path, you know, because they like watching, you know, their sports games or going playing golf or, going to NASCAR races, whatever. You know, there's a lot of distractions in the world and more every day. But we need to keep our eye on the prize, which is heaven. That's where we want to go.
And perseverance, right, Ken? It's not something that's going to come all at you at once. You know, you're going to have a life of virtue and sanctity instantly. It takes a long time to cultivate virtue, so we have to be patient and perseverant in the spiritual life. Is it so easy to pick up vices, right? But not so easy to pick up virtue. And you definitely have to practice virtue. I think, too, for us to understand a lot of the core doctrine and dogma of the Catholic Church, we have to understand the Old Testament, too, or at least have a little bit of knowledge about that. I know for myself, even just the Catholic Church and the doctrine of the papacy, you know, having a pope, what that meant to have the keys given to St. Peter. That's rooted in the Old Testament. Scott Hahn does a fantastic job of explaining that. And I mean, when I heard him explain the connection to, you know, what was in the Old Testament and what Jesus's commission to St. Peter was, it sure made a lot more sense. And even to John 6 and talking about the body of Christ and unless you eat my body and drink my blood, what did that mean at the time for the Jewish people? Well, you have to have an understanding of the Old Testament and those past traditions to understand why people were so appalled by that when Jesus said that and why almost all of them walked away, except for, of course, our apostles and of course, the infamous words of Peter, to whom shall we go? That still rings very, very much in my heart whenever I hear that, to whom shall we go? What about our relationship with the Muslim people? This one is a little more complicated. Wow, there's a long history between Islam and Catholicism, isn't there? It goes for many centuries. I know that sometimes people, some of us Catholics, well, hey, some people are just, let's be honest, they're a little afraid to speak about the Jesus Christ to them. I don't think we should be. I think that there is some commonality there that we can certainly focus in on. But the Muslim people, we need to reach out to them too. That's an important group of people, obviously growing in the world as well. But we need to reach them with the truth of Jesus Christ a little bit more urgently too. And I'm probably, you've heard this too. I've been hearing all these great stories from the Middle East. I know it's kind of hush-hush. You have to hear about this through Christian, really good, solid Christian and Catholic media. But a lot of conversions to the Catholic Church. I heard stories of people having, you know, dreams of Jesus appearing to them and Muslims and coming to Jesus Christ that way. I think it's beautiful. There's so many stories like that. We just don't hear a lot about that. But yeah, what are your thoughts on that, Ken? And how does the church approach its relationship with Islam?
Right. Well, the one thing that we do share in common with the Muslims is that, you know, they believe there's only one God. To a large extent, you know, the Jews, the Catholics, the Catholic Christians, and the Muslims all believe that there is only one true God. Now, the difference is the Jews believe that, you know, there's only one God. We Catholic Christians believe that God is only one God, but he's a Trinity. And it was like, yes, you know,
three persons. Yeah.
Right. But the Jews and the Muslims don't share that with us. Now, our fellow Protestant Christians, they do share that with us. Now, the Muslims, you know, they believe that there's only one God. But the idea of like God as a father is totally foreign to them. They have a master-slave relationship with that one true God, where that one true God is the master and they are the slave. Whereas in Christianity, through baptism, we become members of the body of Christ. So we're joined, you know, supernaturally to God, which is totally different than what Islam teaches. Now, to good or bad or whatever, in my college years, I actually had the experience of living with a good Orthodox Muslim for a year. I rented a room in his house. And, you know, my room was on the sun porch, which wasn't very warm in the wintertime. I had to sleep in my snowmobile suit to keep warm, which is why I only lived there for a year, because that was my lease. So I moved to a better location, but actually living with, you know, Muslims that did, you know, the prayers five times a day. We were not allowed to have any pork or even bread that was made with lard in the house, no alcohol. So those were the rules of living there. But I actually, you know, got to have the opportunity to live with a Muslim and see how they actually lived their faith. And even the guy that I lived with, you know, even though he said, like, when he lived in Saudi Arabia, where he was from, you know, he was pretty lukewarm on his faith, but coming to the U.S., you know, he had to choose whether he was going to embrace his faith or get further away from it. So he chose to embrace his faith more. Now, my son, when he was in college, he did a project with a team, and on his team were a couple of Muslims from Pakistan, and they were from a rather well-off family there in Pakistan, and they were a lot more secular about their Islam, in that they, you know, they would still drink alcohol, but they just wouldn't let each other see that they were drinking alcohol.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, as if you can fool God, you know.
Yeah. No kidding.
Who are we trying to
hide
me,
it from,
but,
right?
You know, I don't worry about God. But, you know, perhaps
you have to go to that sun deck there, Ken, with this skidoo suit on, eh? Maybe that's where you can hide. I don't know.
And, you know, I'm not sure if this is something I don't know about Islam for sure, but, you know, if you break the Sharia law, you know, I know some parts of Sharia law would require a Muslim to kill another Muslim for breaking the Sharia law. I don't know if drinking alcohol is one of those laws. But where I live in the southeastern area of Michigan is where Dearborn is, and there's a lot of Muslims there. And the Henry Ford Museum and Greenfield Village are in Dearborn also. And when we've gone there to visit those places, which are great places to visit if you're in the area, you'll be driving down the streets there, and, you know, the signs on the businesses there are in Arabic. They may have, like, English words underneath that, so other people can find out what that place is. But, you know, you'll see the business signs in Arabic. And there's some other areas, you know, in the area where I live, where there'll be Arabic signs on businesses, because the Muslim culture is still that deep in that area. So I'm kind of living, you know, adjacent to Islam. And another kind of great thing about the Detroit area is that on Christmas and Easter, when all the Christians want to do, instead of their charitable work, they want to spend time with their families. The Muslims and the Jews that don't practice or celebrate those Christian holidays will pick up those charitable works on those kind of holidays. So we kind of have that advantage there. And our communities work hand in hand that way.
Right. Yeah, I think that when it comes to Islam, boy, it's so important for us to show the tenderness and love of God towards his people, right? And like you said, I think a lot of them just think of him as kind of a distant God, a very Yeah, just one that can punish, or one that you should be afraid of. There's a difference between being afraid of God and having a fear of God, right? We know that's an important difference that we have between our two faiths. And I just want people to not be too shy about talking to other Muslims about Jesus. I don't think that this is something. Most Muslims are very cordial. They'll talk to you. Yeah, some of them will be, they're quite strict in what their beliefs about Allah and talking about that. But let them talk about what they need to say, and then most times they'll be really fair with you talking about your experience and your testimony. That's why it's important we give a testimony. It doesn't have to be 20 minutes. If you can get something within a minute, 30 seconds, just something about Jesus and how he's changed your life, or how he's touched your life in some way, to make it really personal. Because remember, God, of course, and this is another point that I want to make, is that God desires all people to come to him, and he desires all people to come to his church. So we know we're in the Catholic Church. So what does that mean? Well, he desires all people to become Catholic so they can experience the love of Jesus Christ fully. Right, Ken?
Right.
Here's a heresy that has kind of crept into, not in the church itself, because it'll never teach this, but certain individuals have talked about universal salvation, whereas everybody gets to heaven, if you're a good person, right? And again, another distinction between good and holy, there's a big difference. Mm-hmm. If you're a good person, you don't kill anybody, you pay your taxes, you're gonna get to heaven. This is something that's coming up a lot in today's world, even amongst some, again, individual members of our church. But this is not something that's new. This has existed for many centuries as well, right, Ken, this heresy?
Yes. Let's see. There was an early Christian named Novatian, who wrote between, say, 200 and 258 AD, and he wrote that the church is not for salvation, but the church is a congregation of saints. Novatian, let's see, a lot of people that know their church history, they pretty much count Novatian as like a heretic. But, also too, like at this time in Christianity, Christianity is illegal. So it's not like, all the Christians can get together and have a trial about somebody and then, kick them out of the church. The church still had to be very much underground at this time. Where there's, a lot of good church fathers that we call saints, and then there's Origen and Tertullian, who are what we call part-time church fathers, because some of the stuff they taught was correct, some of it not. And then there's Novatian, who was pretty much claimed to be a Christian, but wasn't really teaching the faith well. But of course, he gives us insight into Christian ideas at his time. And even Irenaeus, who wrote Against Heresies in 180 AD. again, this is another great early Christian work, where he writes about all these different heretical beliefs at his time in 180 AD. Which is still 150 years before the early Christians had a canon of scripture for the New Testament. But he is writing about all these different ideas in Christianity that are outside the Catholic Church. And there was some discussion, did Irenaeus really get it right? Or was he just, making up straw men to knock down? But the Nag Hammadi library, where they found some early heretical works, shows that what Irenaeus said that these heretics were teaching is what they were teaching. And he explains and expounds, how they are outside the Catholic Church. So there's always been people that have different ideas about the Catholic faith, but there's always been the church that has the correct teaching if you just learn about it. Now, in our modern times, of course, people think about, as long as you're a good person, like you were saying, or do the best you can, you can still go to heaven. But Jesus only founded one church, and that church has specific teachings, and you ignore them at your own peril. And the information is available everywhere. But of course, in our modern society, with so many Protestant denominations, and they're growing more every day, I can understand how people would be thinking that, how do I know which one of these churches is teaching the right thing? And so a lot of people just give up before they actually dig into it. So the information is there if people will, put some effort into understanding it. And part of our duty as Catholics is to present that information to them, or at least be prepared to present that information to anybody who asks. And
that's right. And
God will judge everybody on their judgment day based on what they knew and what they did with that knowledge.
And another reference from the Old Testament, God is not the author of confusion, right?
Right.
And so when people are seeking the truth, I was thinking about a story. This is several years ago. I was talking to an individual about matters of faith, and they were not Catholic, but she kind of just threw up her hands and said, this is my truth and that's your truth. And that's it. And it's like, as if, there's two different truths, right? Like, but that's the kind of world we live in. Someone's like, well, my 1 + 1 = 3 and yours is 2, or, yours is 1.5. It's that's not really getting to what Christ came to do and what he said. And he is one, and he wants the church to be one and united. He said that in the Gospels, and the Catholic Church is one and it is united, and that's the church that God is calling people to. So I think it was in the Baltimore Catechism, Ken, and of course people sometimes like the Baltimore Catechism. Well, that was a catechism I really grew up on. Like I was actually quite, now I look back, I was quite blessed that my parents exposed me to that, because, and I actually, all of our listeners should get a copy. I've got the catechism here that was, commissioned, by Pope John Paul II at the time, but it was Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict, that kind of put it together with his team. But the Baltimore Catechism is from probably the mid 20th century, right, Ken? But The neat thing about it is it's geared towards youth, towards young people. But depending on your level of spirituality, I know that I still get a lot out of it. And I'll bet you 99% of Catholics could get more out of it, because we just don't know enough, right? But it puts things in very clear and precise language, but it also has illustrations. And one of the illustrations I remember, and I'm quite certain it's from the Baltimore Catechism, is that, we talk about the bark of Peter. Well, there's a ship, and the Catholic Church is the boat, this big ship. And then there's salvation in that boat, but then there's also these life rafts, these little things that are thrown out from that ship. And people can grab onto them and say that you can still have salvation, but you need to have some sort of connection to that ship. And I always love that illustration. There's probably about 10 of them that I remember from that Baltimore Catechism that I read when I was a kid. And I still have a couple of copies that I share with my children. But that's a good illustration, I think, maybe for people, right? Like it is a doctrine. It's not changing. There is no salvation outside the church, but there are exceptions, of course, to people who don't know. And like you said, we don't know how God's going to judge everybody in the end, but he's given us a pretty good indication of how he desires people to come to get to know him. Does that make sense, Ken?
Absolutely. Yes, God will judge everybody, based on what they knew and what they did with that knowledge. And as I came to learn more about the Catholic faith, I recognized that, I have an obligation to share that with others, because on my judgment day, God is going to say, I showed you all this stuff, and what did you do with it? So I know that I need to share the truth of the Catholic faith, and I try to offer explanations, and I leave judgment to God. If people choose to reject it or accept it, I'm here for them. But as you mentioned, the bark of Peter, everything that Protestant churches have, they got from the bark of Peter. The Bible that they revere so much. Who put that Bible together? The Catholic Church. Who hand-copied that Bible for 1,100 years, the Catholic Church. And all the great science that came out during the Middle Ages was by Catholics. The printing press, well, movable type that was used with the printing press, was invented by a Catholic. And that's what allowed Protestants to spread their interpretation of the Bible, was the ability to print pamphlets or books based on their interpretation of the Bible. So the fact that their Protestantism was allowed to flourish is still based on the efforts of Catholics, and not because Protestants all of a sudden, you know, discovered true Christianity. All the parts of Christianity that they have came from the Catholic Church. And that's why the first Protestant breakoffs still baptize their babies, but all the more modern Protestant breakoffs, they don't baptize their babies.
And a distinction there as well, to the connection with the church and the connection with baptism and the forgiveness of sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Catechism has a lot more to say if anyone wants to check it out, and I think you should. It's not a lot of reading, but it's some really good reading, starting with reference number 849 on the mission, and it's a requirement of the Church's Catholicity. And I think that's important for us to distinguish and to make sure that we all know that as soon as we're baptized in the Catholic Church, we have a mission to go out and to spread the gospel to everyone. So that starts with first evangelizing and catechizing and changing our hearts ourselves. And I think that's really a key, I think, for all Catholics, Ken. I hope that people walk out of this podcast episode saying, how can I change my heart so that I can be a missionary for Jesus and bring souls to the Catholic Church, wherever, whether they're already Christians, you know, Protestants, or if they're Jewish, Muslims, or just atheists. You know, there's so many, and even fallen away Catholics. We have a very special responsibility to do what we can to bring them back, because they already have those marks on their soul of the sacraments, particularly of baptism, and most cases in confirmation as well. But Ken, I want to ask you, because it's so central to our podcast, living in the world but not being of the world. We both work these secular jobs, we both have families, but how important is it for us to live life in a state of sanctifying grace, to be going to confession often, to be free of mortal sin? What does that mean to you, Ken?
Right. So we Catholics, who have the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith, we also need to understand that if you are not in a state of grace when you die, you're still going to hell. So even though you're attending the right church, you know, but if you didn't live as God calls us to live, you can still find yourself in hell. So just because you go to the correct church every Sunday, or maybe Saturday night, doesn't mean you're automatically guaranteed to go to heaven. There's a great saying, you know, what you do in between Sundays is what really counts. And pretending to be a Catholic for an hour, one hour every week doesn't make you a Catholic. It's what you do all the other rest of the time. So it's vitally important that we live the Catholic faith. And when we fall, which we will, God has a plan to restore our salvation in the Catholic Church, which is confession. And there's a reason that Jesus gave his authority to his apostles to forgive sins, so that when Christians after him fell into sin, they could have their sins forgiven and have their status restored in the Catholic Church. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a bunch of sins that can make you separate you from the Catholic Church and you will not go to heaven, and also in Galatians chapter 5. So if you're wondering if just being a Catholic and attending church on Sunday means you're going to heaven, well, read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, and evaluate for yourself, you know, where am I at with these sins? And then get yourself to confession when you find out, well, yeah, I've been doing that. And and look over the Ten Commandments thoroughly and do a good self-examination of conscience and then go to confession. And you will feel so much better after that because you will know that your salvation has been restored.
And it opens your eyes to so many things that you've probably missed. Well, you definitely have missed if you're living life in mortal sin and have been that way. Well, even if you're in there for a second, I mean, but some people live there for years. And, you know, just like in the Gospels, Jesus comes to save the sinner. Yeah, but he doesn't just pat him on the back and leave him there. You know, he just offers his hand and he lifts them out of their sin and brings them, lifts them up towards sanctifying grace and towards a life of holiness. And that's why he always said, he didn't just say, go and keep sinning. He said, go and sin no more and live life in a state of grace. So that's fantastic. What a great message, Ken. Thanks so much. And time flies as it always does with you, my friend. I'm so grateful for your time. We are going to do this again someday soon for sure. So I'll have to wrangle you up. I know we've got a lot of miles in between us, but like I said, this technology does get us together, which is fantastic. And one day we'll have to meet in person, but in the meantime, how can people get a hold of you, Ken? I know you're always very generous with your time and even just giving some of your personal contact information so people can learn their faith. But yeah, maybe just let our listeners know about that.
Okay. Well, first of all, you can look me up on Facebook. It's just Ken Litchfield. Very easy to find. There's a picture of me and my wife as my Facebook profile because anybody who contacts me through Facebook, I want them to know that I'm a married man, not looking for any hootie babes on Facebook.
And yeah, there's a lot of those bots out there, that's for sure. I think anybody that's been on social media knows that. So
And you can also send me an email at kenlitchfield61@gmail.com. I have over 300 writings in what I call my apologetic library. I'll send you them all for free. I'll even send you a free PDF copy of my book, How Old Is Your Church? But you can buy it on Amazon for only $6. I always recommend that you buy two because the shipping will be more than buying just one book. And that way you have one to share. And it's only 100 pages in my book, How Old Is Your Church? But I cover 25 topics in that 100 pages. So it's a very easy read, quick read, and it's the first step in becoming a Catholic apologist. And it's a great gift for, you know, people making their confirmation, people in RCIA, because often people in RCIA, they're getting questions from people that might know that they're coming into the Catholic Church, or perhaps from family members that are saying that, you know, you're heading in the wrong direction. And they can use this information to help explain at least why they're going in the direction of the Catholic Church.
That's awesome. And it is a very easy read and a good read with a lot of great information all packed into, you know, a relatively small book, but there's a lot of great information there. So yes, thank you so much, Ken. God bless you. And we'll chat with you soon.
Thanks for having me, David. Love being on the show with you and doing this kind of stuff.
Well, big thanks again to Ken Litchfield for joining us on this episode of the Catholic Connect podcast. There's one thing I'm taking away from this, and I hope you do as well, especially if you're not a Catholic, is understanding that is there salvation outside the church is such a question that we've asked for centuries. And it's something that we believe very firmly that there is no salvation outside the church, because if we didn't believe that, it'd be, well, a bit of a waste of time on all our parts here in the Catholic Church of evangelizing souls. And because we know that our Lord commissioned us to evangelize all nations and to baptize all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we simply must take those words of instruction seriously from our Lord. And we know from John 6, from the commissioning of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we know that that sacramental presence of Jesus Christ is indeed in the Eucharist that we celebrate on a daily basis. So this is not something to certainly condemn anyone or judge anyone. It just actually highlights the urgency of our message and our urgency to evangelize and to share the gospel with others so that one day we may reign with him forever in heaven. What an exciting time that this is to be alive And it's an exciting time to be a Catholic and to belong to the church that Jesus Christ founded and has for us today. You know, as many sinners as there are, hey, don't judge us by our sinners. Judge us by our saints and join us on this journey to eternal life. Thanks for listening to the Catholic Connect podcast, everyone. Hey, follow us on Facebook and on X and subscribe to our podcast, wherever you listen to your podcast, whether that's Apple, Spotify, we're on all kinds of different platforms. Thanks again for all your emails and reaching out to me. I love hearing from you. What a great universal church that we belong to. And Catholics, you know what we've got to do in order to be that beacon of light to others so that we can indeed prove with our word and our deed, show the majesty of how great Jesus Christ is, right, to the rest of the world so that we may bring more members into our church. We got to live life in a state of sacramental grace at all times. And go to confession often, at least 3 times every year, every Lent, every Advent, and any time you're in a state of mortal sin, don't even spend a second of your life there. Thanks for listening to the podcast, everyone. God bless. I'll chat with you very soon.